When James Lawlor experienced personal revival, it brought him to a costly conclusion.
If the Lord is really the Lord of your life, then you'll give him your all. One of the things that I did value and that I was so afraid of losing was my family. Why was I afraid of losing that? Well, I also had to share with Tammy that the fact that I'd been unfaithful in our marriage more than once.
It's Wednesday, October 24th, and this is Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss. For the last few weeks, you've been hearing Nancy talk about what it means to experience personal revival. We're in a series called Seeking Him, Experiencing the Joy of Personal Revival. Nancy's about to introduce you to a man who's experienced revival in a big way.
We want to take a break today from the teaching on obedience to let you hear a personal testimony that I think so beautifully illustrates many of the principles that we've been talking about in the Seeking Him series. It illustrates repentance and honesty, humility, holiness, obedience, as we've been talking about it this week, and then also the principle of a clear conscience, which we'll be talking about next week. Let me give you just a little bit of background that'll give you some context for this story. Life Action Ministries, as many of you know, is the parent ministry for Revive Our Hearts. I've been privileged to be a part of Life Action for nearly 30 years. And Life Action has teams that travel across the United States and go into local churches and present the message of revival, very much like what we've been sharing through the Seeking Him series. The format is extended meetings in local churches that last, some of them 4 days or a week, and then sometimes 2 weeks or longer. Those extended meetings are called Revival Summits. And a number of years ago, a couple named James and Tammy Lawlor attended one of these summits that was held in their local church. The revivalist or the preacher for that particular summit is a man named Tim St. Clair. And you'll hear James refer to Tim a number of times as he shares this testimony. In the years since that summit, I've had a chance to get to know James and Tammy and their children personally, and it's been such a joy to see God continuing this work of revival in their hearts. But it all started back at that revival summit when God began to identify some issues, particularly in James's life, that were pretty serious. And God asked James to take some steps of obedience and clearing his conscience that were costly. And I want you to hear first from James and then from Tammy how God spoke to their hearts and how they were willing to say, yes, Lord, and to obey what God was asking them to do. Let's listen as Dr. James Lawlor tells where God found him at the beginning of that revival summit.
Where did God find me? I was a good church member. Tithe there every Sunday. I was a choir member. Praise team singer, loved to sing, had always been a singer. Sunday school teacher with my wife. Professionally, successful, I guess you could say. Had been teaching for several years at the university level. Prior to that, had spent 8 years with Exxon Corporation in marketing. And it's always amazed me at God's timing of things. So on the surface, that's who I was. Inside, though, when I looked in the mirror, I saw a different person. I saw somebody who was struggling as a parent, three wonderful children, a 13-year-old daughter who loved the Lord, an 11-year-old son who was truly at a crossroads in his life, just feeling totally inadequate to handle that, trying to, read all the books, bought them all, read them. And we had a kind of a method of the month club at my house, and none of them worked. As a husband, just feeling like I had no answers for my wife. Did not feel any love for my wife. Had not felt any love for my wife in, I don't even know how many years. Saw my wife as a good friend, as a wonderful mother, and the mother of my children, but not much differently than that. Anyways, I gave testimony in the church. I just found myself desperately trying to fix things that were not fixable, by me at least. and feeling like I was losing a battle. Probably most importantly, just having no joy in my salvation at all. Just none. So that's where God found me at that point of the crusade. Leading up to the crusade, my wife was one of the little prayer coordinators, and I was going down on Sunday, and I had sensed even months earlier that if revival didn't come in my life now, it would never come. I just had an overwhelming sense of that. And I knew my wife was concerned about me, and she had been praying fervently and faithfully for years. I don't know how many years, for God to do a work in my life spiritually. And quite frankly, didn't like her preaching to me. During the crusade, I sat there and listened to people give testimony. And I don't know if you've ever been in this situation, but when I would hear these testimonies that people, you know, God was already moving in people's lives, and I would hear their testimony, and I would sit there and think, well, that's nothing. Just got this sense that my sin is bigger than your sin. You ever had that? And when they gave the testimony on clearing the conscience, boy, I started making my list, and I said, God, I don't have enough life left to do all these things, nor am I willing to pay that cost, what I think the cost would be. But some of the truths that really hit me early on were the truths that that I was 100% accountable for my sin, but number two, that I didn't have to sin anymore. And those two things really, really struck me. One particular night when Tim St. Clair preached on immorality, and we sat there and we even had a discussion when we got home about that. And I think it was the second part of the second week, the last part of the second week, I had a trip planned out of town, and Pastor Tim had asked us to, you know, try to clear our schedule, and I could clear mine except for that one, and I was scheduled to speak in Tennessee at a conference. But God wouldn't let me go to that conference. In fact, again, I got this overwhelming feeling that if I went on that conference, I wouldn't come back. What really confirmed that for me was my 8-year-old daughter, Jennifer, when I went in to tuck her in. And she had never done it before in her life, because I do travel a good bit. And she said, Dad, you can't go on this trip. And I said, why? And she said, I don't want you to. So I went the next morning and called the gentleman who was responsible for it, and I just decided I wouldn't. But little did I know what was in store for me. We went on that Thursday night to service, and we came back, and we were sitting at the table again, as we had been a lot during the crusade, and we were sitting there and talking about how God was working in people's lives. And I don't remember exactly how we got on the subject, but Tammy said, James, you know, I've just noticed you know, God doesn't seem to be doing much. you just seem to sit there so stoically. And I don't know, I don't recall what the words were, but it was something to the extent is God being somebody's friend or something. And I said, well, I really don't feel that he's my friend. I don't have that relationship with him like that. And she said, why not? And I said, well, it's, you know, I'm not sure, but as I processed through the truths of this revival, I'm not sure I've ever dealt properly with, you know, with my relationship and with my past, and I don't feel that sense of conviction. And again, I won't get her words exactly right, but basically what she said was sometimes you have to take the step of obedience first, and God will follow. And she said, surely nothing that you've ever done is as bad as what we've heard in testimony. And I said, you want to bet? Again, going back to my sin is bigger than your sin. So the next few minutes, I stepped out on faith. And I started confessing to her much about me that she never knew. As a young boy, I too was sexually abused by a family member, and later by a family friend, and had carried that with me, and no one knew it. Also, that in my first job with Exxon, I had the good fortune of working for a fellow who trusted me with everything and almost became a second father to me. And yet I had stolen money from him when I was hungry and didn't have money. I would take money. So I shared that with her. The point I was trying to make was, you know, everybody that's trusted me, I've let them down. Went on into the fact that when I was a student, PhD student, at the University of Alabama, I went through school, got my undergraduate, my master's, and was working on my PhD. And one of the last parts in that process is what we call a comprehensive field exam. And so I'd taken 6 months of my life and studied for that exam and became so convinced and paranoid the night before that I was not going to make it. And so I drove over and had the keys to the place, and I drove over, and not only was I dishonest, but I was stupid. You know, sin just when you start sinning, it's, you know, it's not intelligent. Nothing about it's intelligent. But anyway, I went in the night before the exam and took the exam. And I looked at it. And again, if you know anything about this process, you know that, you know, if you're going to cheat, you should have cheated about 2 weeks ago when you could do something about it. Because at that point, it was useless. I went ahead and I passed that exam, though. Got my doctorate and went on to the University of Georgia. But God never let me enjoy the fruits of that sin. I never even hung that degree. In fact, it was sitting on my office floor collecting dust up under a table. It was such a burden. So I shared all that with Tammy. And I could sense, okay, that's pretty bad. But what was more significant about that was, you know, I'm going to have to confess this. I'm going to have to go to my school and tell them that I cheated. And no degree, no job. But, you know, I could handle all of that. I had already, I think, mentally crossed that in processing through. And then the thing that was the hardest for me was to share with her that. So I let former employer down. I let my major professor down. But now I'm going to have to lose the thing that I care about most. Because what had occurred to me in one of the messages was, if the Lord is really the Lord of your life, then you'll give him your all. One of the things that, you know, throughout all this ordeal that I did value and that I was so afraid of losing was my family. And why was I afraid of losing that? Well, I also had to share with Tammy the fact that I'd been unfaithful in our marriage more than once.
Where God found me coming into the crusade, things were pretty good. Spiritually, since 1990, Jesus was my best friend, and I'm growing spiritually, and he was my everything, or he is still my everything. I didn't mean to say it like that. And because I was very unhappy in my marriage, but I could go to him, and you know, there were periods of depression and things like that, but he just wouldn't let go, and he just stayed in my life and just brought people in my life. Just wonderful people, and I grew in the Lord, so I was doing pretty good. And I had some issues in my life, but my past life too. And there was an issue that God brought to my mind that I needed to clear up early in our marriage. I made a really poor choice that would affect the rest of my life, our lives, and put a lot of things into motion. We had some abortions. On our honeymoon night, actually, we found out. So obviously, we got pregnant before we were married, and I was all worried about the shame it was going to bring my family. Little did I know that later on I would find out that it wouldn't have been a shame. It would have been following tradition 2 or 3 generations back. And that just really affected my life terribly. Really low self-esteem, just a lot of things. But in 1990, he was so good to me. He just poured out this love on me, and I asked forgiveness for that, and I know he forgave me that day, but it was about 2 years later before I accepted the forgiveness. I was just, you just feel too low to be able to be forgiven. But he does forgive. And then, again, just people who crossed, put my pathway, and I became involved in the crisis pregnancy center. I think the people there thought, you know, that, you know, I was there to help them, and I was there so God could heal me. And so he really healed me of that. And nightmares and things that I had before were gone. So now it just wasn't a very happy marriage, but I didn't have any idea of the floodgate that was going to come on me. And he just said it all, and all I can say is I didn't get angry. I didn't get upset. I guess I was numb. I don't know. Couldn't explain it. I mean, it was just total forgiveness, instant. And as we talked with Tim St. Clair, he said, well, it's either one of two things, Tammy. The reason why I'm not going crazy or angry or anything, that I'm so calm, he said, well, one, it may be the first time you see hope for your marriage. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking in my mind, hope? My life's over. And then the other part, he said, well, and also you, it's like a car wreck. You haven't recovered and you haven't felt all the painful things. But
where did this all go from there? That Friday, and we met with Tim, and we flushed out some of the details. Once that dam broke, as Tammy said, I just wanted to get it all over with. We got in the van, and we went by my office, and we picked up my degree and drove to Tuscaloosa, Alabama. Went by the fellow that I worked for at Exxon, and Tim had told me when we left, he said, you know, this may cost you everything. It may indeed cost you your job. It may cost you your marriage, but that's what you deserve. Now, the interesting thing was, once that happened, I really just can't tell you the freedom that I felt. At that point in time, I don't want to say I didn't care about anything, but I really didn't care about anything except my relationship with the Lord. And it was the first time in all of my life that I could honestly say that he was Lord of my life. Instantly and completely. It didn't matter where we lived. It didn't matter what happened at that point in time. I really didn't give a hang. But anyway, so it was a long, quiet 10-hour drive, and had a chance to just to be quiet with the Lord and to reflect. And went to that first man and told him what had happened all those years ago. And he was just stunned and said of all the people that ever worked for him, I would have been the least one he'd ever expected to do that. But that he also, and no one had ever done that before either, come and confront him. And I got a chance to share with him what God had done in my life. And this is a big old middle linebacker guy. So he and I got a little crying together, and he forgave me. Then we went over and had lunch with my major professor, and shared with him what had happened. Shared with him that I'd failed him, and I'd failed me, but more importantly, I'd failed God. I brought the BHD back with me. He forgave me. Turned out, you know, all the years I worked with him, I never had a spiritual conversation with the man, but it was not only did I get to share the sin in my life with him, but we got to talk spiritual matters for the first time in all the years that I'd known him professionally, and found him to be a very godly man. Anyway, came back and, of course, unfortunately had to face the continuing pain of going through and clearing my conscience, you know. Yeah. Tim didn't say it'd be easy. In fact, if he told you how difficult it was, probably wouldn't do it. But over the next few weeks, just walking through that process of contacting people that I'd been unfaithful with, but getting to share with them what God had done in my life too. We just couldn't wait to share with Tim St. Clair what God had done in our life. And so he immediately, and so he'd given no thought about getting them from the church and said anything. And but he asked, would we be prepared to share our testimony if we felt led, and so we did. But I had my children brought out because I wanted them to hear. I didn't know what God was going to permit me to say, because we hadn't shared any of this with my children. And but I shared my testimony and looked over at my son, and he was in tears. And Because I think for the first time, he saw his daddy being real. Real before God and seeing himself as God saw it. It's just a sinner saved by grace. And anyway, went over and stood beside him, and Tim gave the invocation. And I just sensed that now was the time. And I said, Jason, would you like to pray? Would you like to go to prayer room? And he said, yes, sir. So I went back, and so God gave me the freedom to lead him to Christ. As I said in my testimony, he did in 24 hours what I had been unable to do in 16 years.
Well, I think you can see the incredible power of simple obedience. Obedience brings blessing. And by the way, let me fast forward a number of years and share with you that two of James and Tammy's children, this son Jason and a daughter, ended up serving on one of the Life Action ministry teams and themselves becoming instruments of revival in the lives of others. You know, I don't know what step of obedience or clearing of your conscience or humility or repentance God may be asking you to take. But I wonder, as you heard James and Tammy share, if the Lord perhaps pricked your heart and your conscience and said, you've got some unfinished business. There's some things that you need to deal with. Something from your past, something in your present. You've been hiding. You need to come clean. And you may be thinking, there is no way I could deal with that. That would be too costly. I might lose my job. I might lose my family. Can I just encourage you, obey God, whatever it means, whatever it takes, and then trust God with the results. James talked about how his son came to faith in Christ when for the first time he saw his daddy being real. I can't tell you all the results that God may bring about in your life as you say, yes, Lord, I will obey you. But it may be that there are people around you, perhaps even in your own family, whose lives will be eternally transformed when they see you obeying the Lord. And Lord, I pray that in these next moments, many who have been listening to this powerful testimony will wave the white flag of surrender and will say, yes, Lord, I will obey. Lord, would you be glorified and honored through the obedience of your people? For Jesus' sake, in his name I pray it. Amen.
Like Nancy Lee DeMoss explained earlier, today's story from James and Tammy Lawler took place at a Life Action Summit. This is where a team from Life Action Ministries visits a church for an extended time of revival. Life Action is the parent organization to Revive Our Hearts. And when you visit our website, reviveourhearts.com, you'll find information on how to invite a Life Action team to your church. Maybe you're dealing with a particular issue that was touched on today, such as faithfulness or forgiveness. When you need to look up a specific topic, you can always visit reviveourhearts.com, then click on Topics. We're overjoyed when women find biblical help they need through Revive Our Hearts on the radio or over the internet. And we're so thankful to the listeners who pray, who give, who make this ministry possible. When you partner with us and make a donation to Revive Our Hearts, we'll say thanks by sending our 2008 wall calendar. The title this year is Prayers from the Heart. It features a series of prayers written by Nancy that will bless your home, along with scripture and artwork. You can see what it looks like by visiting reviveourhearts.com. That's also where you can go to donate and get a copy of Prayers from the Heart, reviveourhearts.com. Or you can ask for your calendar when you call 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Obedience combines inward heart attitudes and outward actions. Hear about this important combination tomorrow on Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.